6. The book of John, chapter 6. We're continuing the thought, why Christians give up. Now, folks, you look at me and I look like I've been bit by a swarm of bees and stuff, and I understand that. But when I was younger, I worked out in the sun a lot, and now I'm having the effect of pre-skin cancer. How many understand that? Well, they're trying to burn it off of me, so that's why I look like I've been shot at a lot and everything. I'm not contagious. I'm not going to send you home with any kind of disease or anything, but it's going to happen the next few weeks. They're going to try to keep me all burned up and stuff. So, boy, I used to be brown. And boy, am I paying for it now. You know, so that's just the way it's going to be. We're going to survive this. I could stay at home, I guess, but I don't look that bad, do I? And may I say this? I can't stay at home. It'd drive me nuts. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord. I'm not contagious. I'm not going to stay. If I was contagious, I'd come to church. I'll just go to a room somewhere where nobody can get to me. Amen? I just love being in God's house, not because I have to. Amen? John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, Lord, let our hearts begin to really open wide. Help us to keep our mind concentrated on your word and your business. This isn't the time, Lord, for us to start thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon. But, Father, we need a deep and strong relationship with you. Help us to get where we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at reasons why Christians give up. Really, there is no reason why any Christian should give up. Let's just face it. And this is what we're going to call our attention to again this morning. We have looked at because we become deadly drifting people. And we are not to drift. We are to work and to love and to move forward at all times. Number two, we looked at the second week, we allow unbelief and doubt to slip in our heart. And I'm telling you, that's what the devil wants to do to every Christian, is get them to doubt and not believe their God. Last week we looked at, we allow boredom to slip into our life. Not that the Christian life is not an exciting life, because it is, but we become bored. Our people of America become bored so easy these days. You can get a child a new video game, and within 2 or 3 weeks they're bored with it. I want another one. I want this and I want that. Man, I tell you what. I remember as a little kid, I was lucky to, I was going to say get a barrel ring and a stick. Even though that's not true. But really, we get bored. And not just kids, adults get bored so easy anymore. Amen? And there's no reason we ought to allow boredom to slip in. Today, I'm going to try to look at two different points, and we're just going to keep moving. The next point we look at as Christians, why do we quit? Because we become lazy. We become lazy. So, oh, I don't like to hear about that. My wife tells me I'm the laziest feller she ever met. No, you're not the laziest feller he ever met. This wife over here says that about her husband, you know. Or this husband says, woman, you're the laziest lady I've ever seen in my life. Can't you get anything done? And she says, if you quit making messes, I could. Amen. But laziness. But you know, laziness is something that can affect even the hardest worker. It really can. Have you ever woke up one morning and said, man, I just feel lazy today. I could just sit here all day. And if you do, you're not going to feel good. Sometimes I'm just not feeling up to par. And I try to get up and move around, because if I stay in the chair and do nothing, and within by noon and 1 o'clock, I'm worse off than what I woke up being. I got to get up and move and get out of the house a little bit. Besides that, I'd drive my wife nuts if I stayed home. I've tried, and it does. And so we become lazy. If you'll now join me back, and again, we've used this as a kickoff scripture, but we've been looking at the book of Hebrews a lot. If you'll join me now in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. That is a wonderful book, that book of Hebrews. We learn a lot from it. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, we saw last week that we need to let the Word of God live in our life again so we won't be bored. And in chapter 6, verse 1, we saw that we need to leave the principles, the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. They should already be established in our hearts. Now we need to go out and reach out for more knowledge and more wisdom and the deeper things of God, you see. But if you go ahead and read on down there, in this chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." God understands people. He knows us. He puts us together. He understands that we're a people that can become lazy very quickly. We can become a person that has a hard time to motivate and to move. What's hurt this country is that they try to give everybody everything, and it's taken the drive out of the people to do anything for themselves. That includes to provide for their family. That includes to care for their own children. That includes a multitude of things. Why? Because our government has taught our people how to be lazy. Our parents teach their kids how to be lazy. By what? By not having them clean up their own rooms. Amen? Pick up their own toys. Do some chores around the house. Some kids say, "I'm not going to do anything around the house unless you pay me allowance." And some parents do that, and that's up to the parent. Where I was raising my kids, I said, "You get to eat the food I provide for you. You get to sleep underneath the roof that I'm paying for. You get to use the blankets that I've purchased. You get to do this and you get to do that. And in love, I do that. So in love, you're going to get to do this." Amen? Amen. Amen. Teach them to work. When I was young and I had nothing but old cars and that's all we could afford, I was underneath my car all the time working. My little boys, from the times that they were toddlers, they see Daddy working on the car. I never did rush them away from me. Cheryl would go out to a dollar store and buy dollar plastic toys, and they got underneath that car and they knocked more dust down into my face, Oklahoma red dirt. They beat that thing, they shook the car, you know, and they prayed a lot under there because they saw Daddy doing a lot of that, you know. Well, why didn't you ever get them out of there? Because I'm teaching my boys to work. When we would mow, they would want to be put in my arms and I'd hold them while I mow. Why? I want them to work. When they got big, they got underneath that one bar and I went and I'd try not to stay. I mean, it's hard to mow like this. But why did you do it? Because you won't teach your kids to work. Amen? I think Cheryl bought Lawn Boy toy mowers. And I would mow a strip and they would line up behind me and they would follow. I get to the end, I turn around, they'd pick up their whole lawnmower. I thought, man, I wish I could do that with my lawnmower, amen. They'd line, "Are you all lined up?" "Yeah, Daddy, we're all lined up. Let's go." Boom. That whole thing. Travis, little boy in his heart, and I had a riding lawnmower and I was out there mowing it. "Oh, hey, Daddy." Okay, we put him in the lap and here we are mowing the backyard. When I was young, I didn't want anything in my backyard. The older I got, I wanted to fill it up with buildings and stuff because too much mowing for me, amen. And he'd fall asleep with the rumbling of the mower and the cutting of the grass. And Cheryl would be looking out from doing the dinner dishes. And she'd come out and get him. And man, I tell you, as soon as she took him and got him close to the door, he'd wake up, "Daddy! Okay, here we go again." Next thing you know, he's asleep. Why did I do? I want my boys to know how to work. I don't want them to be lazy. It's not your responsibility to keep my boys fed when they're men. Amen. I want them to understand that they were the men and they needed to understand that they're going to have families and it's them that need supply for their families. I didn't let them be lazy. They wanted dogs. You can have dogs, but you get all the blessings of the dogs. Amen. Take your trash sack out there. "But Daddy, it makes me throw up." That's okay. You can clean that up too after you get done. Got to work. Working is a trait that's learned. They knew how to run a sweeper in the house. I call it mowing because I can't think of it half the time. They mow the carpet, you know. They know how to dust. They know how to do these things. They both know how to wash clothes. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know the first thing about washing clothes. I don't, amen, brother. I don't know how to separate them. I don't know what detergent, how hot to use. I don't know any of that stuff. But my boys do. Say, "Why don't you know it?" Because I got mama. And I don't expect mama to go out and mow my yard. That's my job. What's mama's job? Sit there in front of the TV and read a book and watch TV. No, mama's got jobs too. Amen. They got household chores too. You don't teach kids by just telling them. You teach them by showing them. When we ask people to go door to door with us, I don't say just go out there and go door to door. I put them with me. I let them watch me. I let them take notes. I let them take the names. I let them see how we work. Jesus, when he taught his men to work for him, he taught them by them watching him do the work. Amen? That's the way God expects it. God doesn't want lazy people. In this verse 12, he says that ye be not slothful. You know, we get irritated when we're at work and we have to do our work and somebody else's too. Doesn't that just irritate the daylights out of you? Come on now, if that irritates the daylights out of you, let me see your hand. Amen. You say, "Well, I'm that guy that people have to do their work for them." Shame on you. Amen. You got hired to do a job, you do it. "Well, they don't pay me enough." Well, it was okay enough for you to get up every morning and go to work. Amen. You do it. We're not lazy people. We shouldn't be lazy people. He says, but not slothful. Not slothful. If we don't tolerate slothfulness in our work and in our place of employment, we should not even let it consider into our things of godly things, the spiritual life. God's people who are truly God's people are hard workers for God. Amen. What's been given so much to them, Brother Rick, it just makes them that desire to do great things for God because God has done such a great thing in their life. Such a great work. Such a wonderful thing. Yeah. When spiritual supplementation comes in, it causes Christians to give up. I tell you what, those sediments are bad things. Get an old hot water tank. How many has a hot water tank and every now and then you hear something pop inside of it? Huh? How many's ever heard that? You know what that tells me? Start putting back your money because real soon you're going to need. Come on. You're going to need a hot water tank. What's the problem? Well, when you put in a hot water tank brand new, you can pretty well lift it depending on how big of it is and everything. But when it starts to go out, it takes a crane to lift one of those things out and get rid of it. What has happened? That water has junk in it, and that junk separates from the water, And then it falls down to the bottom, and then those burners start heating and those things start popping. Next thing you know it, you got half a water tank full of sedimentation. And you got to get rid of it. How do you get rid of it? You go out and buy another $1,000 hot water tank. Amen? You got to get rid of it. In our Christian life, we can't let sedimentation set in on us. You see, all the iron in my body's turned to lead and found its place in the seat of my britches. That's called lazy. Amen? You've heard our preacher in times past say, you know, his daddy came in one day and says, your mother never gave birth to a lazy child. You're not going to be the first one, you know? Yeah. My dad looked at people and says, they're not lazy. They was born tired and never got rested. You know what they were? They were lazy. Lazy is an old hound dog on a porch, amen? Just lazy. God doesn't want us to be lazy. He tells us to not be slothful. You know what's wrong with our churches today? Too many Christians have let laziness come into their life. I was given newspaper article this morning. Was that from today's paper? Okay, it was in today's. I don't take the paper. I should. I don't. I don't know why I don't. But I don't. I guess because I have you guys. Most of these articles don't have pictures in it, so I can't figure out what's going on. But there was a piece in there today. It's called When Hurting People Flee the Pews. And I think it's sad that today we have Christians that are fleeing the pews, that are not coming to church, that won't even darken the door of a church anymore. He gives some examples of why, and I'll just read a few little pieces out of it. It's by Terry Mattingly or something like that. I don't know who Terry is, but I know a Terry, but I don't know this one. It says, in the not so distant Baptist past, all Sunday services ended with an altar call. Oh, it still happens here. Say it does? Yeah, hang on for another 10 minutes or so. We're going to show you. In which people came forward to make public professions of Christian faith or to become part of a local congregation. But it was also common during the invitation hymn. I don't know the guy, but I sort of like him. In the invitations, I like hymns. I do. I can connect with hymns. Some of these other songs, I can't connect with. My spirit doesn't bear witness with that, whatever that spirit is. But hymns I can connect with. For church members to come forward and huddle with the minister for a few quiet, discreet minutes. The pastor would announce that they had come forward to rededicate their life to Christ, and then ask those assembled to offer them hugs and prayers. That's something that we've lost. Somewhere along the way, we need to regain that confessional part of faith. Let me tell you something, folks. Today, God's altars are still open for you and I who are saved to make things right with our God. If we've gone to a deadly drift, we're going to undrift. Amen. If we've gone to a life of boredom, we're going to unboard ourselves. If we've gone to a life of being discouraged and let doubt and unbelief come in our life, we're going to stop it and say, this is the works of Satan. This is the works of devil. It has no place in my life as a Christian, you see. If we have a life that's turned into laziness for God, that we could do it, we're just too yellow dog lazy to do it. We come to God's altars and say, God, forgive me. I want that communication back with that sweet fellowship. Like David prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Not my salvation, it's secured in the hands of God, but the joy of my salvation. I want it. he goes ahead and says it used to be common for people to go forward, rededicate their lives, and get right with the Lord. This is our newspaper. It was a chance to tell the pastor you needed help. It was important that our people knew that they could do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's nothing wrong coming to the altar when there's an altar call. I get pretty worried about Christians that never can find their way to the altar. I really do. You mean to tell me in your life you have nothing to get down on your knees and pray about? You say, oh, preacher, I can't get on my knees. Bursitis and arthritis. You mean we can't walk forward and sit on the front pew and give our hearts back to God? This person in this newspaper says what's wrong is our people who are saved, they're saved, they won't give themselves back to the Lord. They won't make that public profession, and they'll try to sit back in their pews and make it a commitment to God. He says, what happened to the Christians that would make a confession of Jesus Christ and walk to God's altars and get things right with Him? You know what? They want to isolate themselves. They want to isolate themselves. They don't want people to know that they're having trouble. Let me tell you something, Christian friend. It's pretty evident if you're having spiritual trouble. Because you don't want to come back on Sunday nights. You don't want to talk about Jesus out in public. When I see some people, I say, hey, we're going to see you Sunday. Yep! Yeah, they won't even let me get it out because they don't want anybody to know they go to church on Sunday. Are you going to be there Sunday? Yep. Now you promised me, yep. And Sunday comes along, where are they? A Christian won't become comfortable about lying stuff about the things of God. Well, I tell you something, Christians. We cannot isolate ourselves. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do, is become isolated. If we isolate ourselves and move ourselves away from the church and the church people and the preaching of God's word and those blessed altars. Back in the old days, they called them mourner's bench. Because Christians would go down there and mourn for their sins. Mourn for those things that they did against God. They would mourn for people that they loved, they wanted to get saved. They mourned for their family. There was more than just go down there for show. It was down there, it was a heart to a God and a God to a heart. It's got to be that way. It's got to be that way with our children. It's got to be that way with our teenagers. Our teenagers are living in a place full of the devil. Who are their idols? Some weird looking freak on TV that can't put his life together, or she can't put her life together. Oh, they can talk Jesus. That's like old Willie Nelson singing Christian songs. Don't make him a Christian. Did you know old Willie Nelson was an independent Baptist Sunday school teacher? And the preacher went up there and told him, now, old Willie, you can't be doing the honky-tonks on Saturday nights and teaching little boys about Jesus on Sunday morning. I saw that interview. They made fun of that. He chose the honky-tonks. And he's the one that can sing, there's a family Bible on that table, and from that family Bible, Mother read. How he can take a beautiful song like that and tear it up. And the interviewer said, well, that preacher lost out. No, that preacher didn't lose a thing. Willie Nelson's encouraged drunkenness, by his lifestyle. He's encouraged chasing the almighty buck, and IRS thanked him for every bit of it. They asked him, how did you know when you needed to quit drinking tequila? He says, when it about killed me. You know, everything in the house of God doesn't kill, destroy. It builds up. It uplifts. Every one of these singers that like to live like the devil, every one of them, at some point in their life, they want to sing Christian songs. Well, there's Elvis. He's all shook up. But boy, Christians used to get really tough. Well, Elvis is singing Christian songs. Well, Elvis is supposed to be a Christian. Why won't he act like a Christian? Well, you're judging. No. No. I'm looking at fruit. An apple tree is going to bear apples. A peach tree is going to bear peaches. An apricot tree is going to bear apricots. A cherry tree is going to bear cherries. A pineapple tree, there's no such thing. It's a plant. It's going to bear pineapples. A Christian is going to bear fruits that go to Christian things. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we don't need to isolate ourselves from our God and our brothers and sisters in Christ and the Lord's house and His altars. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He hated that cross. The book of Hebrews says he had fear in his heart. He hated that. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand throne of God. For consider him, who's him? Christ Jesus, that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in your minds. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't isolate ourselves, but we bring ourselves together in an according manner with God's Word and God's way. Why do Christians quit? Because they remove themselves from even their own God in their daily lives. Now, if they're saved, they can't get lost. No! But I tell you what, they can lose that close fellowship. You know, when you as kids, you probably had a friend that was so dear to you, and you did everything together. You had the same likes. You might have liked the same teams. You might have liked the same foods. You might have liked the same songs, and all these things. And as you grew up, your best friend that you had from childhood, that you get away, well, you don't have as much in common with them anymore. They've gone to like this food and to do this and you've gone to like this and this and you've been apart so long. When you get together, you spend all of your time talking about how you used to be like each other and finding out that you're nothing like each other now. But that's not the way it should be with God. Remember when you walked so close with Him, you liked what He liked. You did what He wanted you to do, and you loved Him for it. He used you, and you were so close in fellowship with your God. Some of you have been so far away from God now, you don't even know where you stand. You don't know what happened to your happiness and your joy and your peace, and you don't know what happened to those days that you long for from yesteryears. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can have it, but you got to go back and start fellowshipping with the one who died for you. Who gave His life on Calvary that you could have eternal life. Who promised you, I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. Who promised you, I will walk with you through those dark days and those light days. Even those days when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I will not leave you. But we isolate ourselves. Why? Because we've become bored or lazy. Or maybe we just started doubting. My brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no place for it. Remember when you used to fight to see who could get on the front pews? Now you fight to see who can get on the back pews. I'm not even going to look back there because I don't even want to know who's sitting back there. Remember when you couldn't wait to get to church and you'd come to church early just so you could fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And the staff or the preacher would say, would you guys leave so we can turn out the lights and go home? And you stay outside the doors and talk for an hour after that? Yeah, I remember those days. If you still don't have them, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because you isolated yourself. Folks, this church is here on a mission. Our mission is to serve our God and take a Savior to a lost world. The Bible tells us that He's used roosters before to preach a message. The Bible's told us that if we don't do our job, the rocks would cry out. Why would the rocks cry out when God's got us to cry out? We need to quit being lazy Christians and isolated Christians and doubting Christians and drifting Christians. And we need to let the Lord live in us and through us once again and take the power that God's given us. Say, well, this kind of message makes me mad. But that's what's great about this Baptist church. We still have altars that you can get glad in again. Amen? What kind of Christians are you? Up one day, down the next. Happy at this moment, 30 minutes later, cranker and old bear's been woken up. What about letting Jesus take control of our lives and using us and together marching forward in the name of Christ, taking the gospel with us, seeing lives change? It's only going to happen if you let it happen in your life. Say, old preacher, he thinks he can run you. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't think I can make you do anything. No. Let me take that back. I know I can't make you do anything. But all I can do is tell you what God wants you to do. And I don't even have to tell you what God wants you to do because every one of you is supposed to have a Bible in your lap. You ought to be seeing it every day as you read the Bible. Amen. Souls can be saved. If you're here today without Jesus in your heart, I want you to know, you can know that you can go to heaven. Well, how? You come forward to God's altars, somebody will take a Bible, open it up, set it down, and let you see. Read it with your own eyes what you do to get saved. If you're a Christian here today and you need to rededicate your life, I want to tell you something. You need to come and rededicate your life. Well, if I go, people will know something's wrong with me. As I said before, they probably already know it. If you're serving God to the best of your ability, you need to come to God's altars and say, God, thank you for using me, but I'm not satisfied. Use me more. Let me ask you something, and I'm going to close. How many are serving God to the most 100% of their ability that they have? How many can say, I'm serving God to my utmost? I can't get any better than what I'm getting. I didn't see one hand raised. How many would say as a Christian, Brother Chick, I have need in my life and I need to serve God better than what I'm serving Him right now? Come on. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you to be saved. Or to get back where you need to be. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.